is that doctrine is there to help us to just basically live the way that we're supposed to win the Lord. We need to consider him and all the truths that he has in order to just make it through the life that he brings into our way. We started off with bibliology on purpose. We started with the Bible. What is the doctrine of the Bible? And we did that because we wanted to say that all of the other doctrines that we're going to be looking at are doctrines that are going to be based completely off of this book that we have before us tonight. And so we went through that, then we went through the theology proper, the study of God or the doctrine of God, and now we are into Christology, the study of Jesus. Now, I'm curious, is there anybody who remembers at least five of the major doctrines? Anybody say, Carl, I bet you could do it.
The Bible, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Church, end times. Come on, I'm up to seven.
Okay, you got six. Very good, very good. Anybody else can add to any of those ones?
Angels.
Angelology, that's another.
Man.
Say that. Oh, man, the study of man. And the two that are really important in our life, sin and salvation, right? And that covers all of them. Very good. So those are the 10 major doctrines that are inside of Scripture. And we are studying Christology. So what does the Bible say about Jesus? And we started off by just hitting that thing that was debated hotly in the first 300 years after Christ died. Was he human or was he God? And the answer is?
Yes.
Yes, he was both. 100% God, 100% man. And we went through scriptures to prove that. And we talked about how that impacts our life. And then, you know, we have in this church talked about the prophecies of Jesus. We've talked about the parables in Sunday school class. So I decided what we're going to do is talk about the miracles of Jesus for just a little bit. And so we only got through the first four of the seven that are in the book of John. As a matter of fact, if you remember, we said that there were about 37 miracles that Jesus did in Scripture, although there was a whole lot more. It wasn't just 37 periods. There was times where it says he healed everybody in the land or everyone who came into there. And actually, there are many more. John says the Bible, the books would never be contain all the things that talked about Jesus and the miracles that he did. And then we said, all right, we want to narrow it down. So we just want to look at the book of John, because the book of John says that There were seven signs in the book of John as to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. And so these miracles were there to prove that he was the Son of God. And that's found in John chapter 20, verse 31. And so we started off with these seven signs. And we said we wanted to ask a few questions while we're going through there. What does Jesus prove about himself in these miraculous signs? What is the one thing that we see about him? Are there any other attributes seen in this passage about him? And when has this quality been needed in our life, in the lives of believers? And so what I want us to do is we're going to pick it up at miracle number 5 in the book of John. And I want you to, as we're looking through it, as we're reading through it, I want you to answer one question first. And that is, what things about Jesus can you see in that miracle that he did? I mean, does it show his power? Does it show that he was omniscient? Does it show that he was compassionate? Does it show that he was there to help people in their needs? So on and so forth. Just kind of come up with those, and then we will ask ourselves the question, after we've come up with as many as we can, what was the main one that he was showing in it? All right? So here we go. The next one is the feeding of the 5,000. So if you would, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I know it says verses 5 through 14. We're going to go ahead and start in verse 1. So as I'm reading through this, just kind of look and see, what character traits do we see in Jesus in this passage? Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. I hope you know that Tiberias is just a city, and the Sea of Galilee is the whole thing. Sea of Tiberias would just be that portion that's near Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went unto his mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing their large crowd and were coming to them, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" We're ready. He's been preaching to them all day as we look in the other gospels. And he says, how are we going to feed these people? And he says it to Philip. This he was saying to test him, Philip, for he, Jesus himself, knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered to him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these among so many? And you stop and you ask yourself the question, what does that look like? What does 5 loaves and 2 fishes look like? As we've heard this story before. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now this is a lunch for a boy. Yeah. I mean, it's not a lunch for a family of 6. No, it's for one boy. This is his lunch. They ate in those days more bread than they ate meat. So here's the idea. It would be about 5 loaves with each loaf. You know, we think, oh, was it a loaf of bread? No. No, what it was like the size of a cupcake, like a muffin. That's about what they had. So 5 of those. How many disciples were there?
12
disciples. So if we were to cut that, it would be less than half if all of them were to get some, right? All right. And 2 fish. Now, I'm thinking here, all right, how big was the fish you caught? It would be more like the size of a sardine. That's about what it would be. About the size of a person's hand length. 12 disciples. How much of one fish would each of the disciples get?
A bite.
Let's be real official here. A sixth. Okay, thank you very much. We've got a mathematician here in our group. 1/6 of your hand, about that long of a sardine. Okay, so he does that. So they got this, and Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, actually, in one of the passages, it says, break them into groups of 50 and 100s. So they were to go out there, and all the disciples were to get people into groups. Let's say that doesn't into 100s. And let's just make it really easy here, okay? There was 5,000 men, it says. That's not counting women and children. So let's just make it easy for us. I think it was more than this, but let's just say 12,000 people, okay? 12,000 is easy because there's 12 disciples. And so they break it into group of 100s. How many of the 100s, how many groups of 100 would there be for each disciple if there were 12,000 people? I know this is a big math problem.
120.
No.
120 groups of 100s.
There'd be 120 groups. How many would each disciple then have?
100.
There would be...
Wait, 120 groups? They'd have 10 groups.
There we go. Okay. So each disciple was responsible for 10 groups of 100. All right? Mm-hmm. This auditorium and the chairs, close to about 100 people. Okay, imagine that there was every seat filled, and then you were one of the disciples. You were responsible for 10 groups like this. And Jesus gives you 1/6 of a piece of fish and less than 1/2 of a cupcake of bread. Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. Yeah, it needed to be with that many. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. That's the men. And Jesus took in loaves and having given thanks, he distributed it to those who were seated. So he gave it to I don't know how this miracle worked, okay? But I do know this. At some point, Jesus gives Peter, here's a sixth of a fish, here's half of a cupcake. You see those 10 groups of 100 people? Go feed them. And as I don't know if he went out and he said, here's your peace. And he looked back, oh, it grew back. Here's your peace. Hey, it grew back again. Or if he just said, here you go. And there was more. Or as they took it and it landed in their hands, it just got bigger. I don't know how in the world it happened. But he fed all of those people. There you go. How did it happen? Hey, we got all eternity. There's going to be a lot of questions we're going to ask, isn't it? That isn't all the miracle yet. And they had all, and of the fish as much as they wanted. So they got to eat enough so that they were full. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, go up and gather the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. How many disciples? 12. With fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who were eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign, so this is one of the signs because it says this, when they saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. There we go. As we went through that, let's just ask ourselves the question, what do you see about Jesus in this passage?
Powerful.
He is powerful. Wow. I mean, he can feed all those people with just a little bit. Amazing. Anything else?
He's compassionate.
He's compassionate. Because he looked in the beginning, he saw the people, and he saw they needed some food. So there we go. Anything else?
He's faithful.
And go ahead and explain where you're coming at with that.
Where they trusted him enough to provide, and he responded accordingly.
There we go. Faithful. Mm-hmm. Especially with his disciples, because they were coming in. I'm going to take care of them. And he did. Anything else?
Well, he's thankful, too, because even though it was a small gift given to them, he still gave thanks to the Father for what they had.
There you go. No, that's pretty cool. I didn't even catch that one. Good idea. Yeah. Anybody else?
Generous.
He was generous?
Mm-hmm. More than.
He gave enough to where they were filled up. He could have just said, you know, you all get something to eat, but it's a crumb. There you go. No, he filled them all up. Anything else? Is there anything in his relation with Philip there that you see?
The people had to be obedient to receive.
They had to take it and...
They had to sit down. There was a command given.
There you go.
Sit down and accept it.
Very good. Very good. So they looked and recognized at least he was partially Lord, and then later they saw maybe more that he was Lord, and then we find out later on they really didn't see him as Lord, unfortunately. What about his relationship with Philip there? Did you see that when we ran across it? What was he doing to Philip?
Testing.
He was testing him. What do you think he was testing him about? His faith in what?
In
Jesus that what?
He would provide.
That he could provide. Okay. Is that a good thing for Jesus to test? By the way,
of course it is.
Would you all be overjoyed if Jesus came and said, I'm testing you today?
I would be totally off balance.
I agree. But would that be a good thing for you and why?
Because it builds your faith.
And how important is faith?
It's everything.
Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? So there we go. Yeah, Dan.
Once again, it's these dumb apostles. I think, all right, how far down, how many miracles had he performed prior to this?
Yeah, this was number 5.
He's halfway through.
You would think by now they would have just said, hey,
feed these
people. We don't even have to go gather anything. You can do it. But yet, they didn't know what to do, where to go, nothing. They, after seeing all the miracles, I mean, the first one, you say, okay.
Foolish, foolish disciples. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ate on Monday? Raise your hand. This past Monday, you ate. How many of you ate on Tuesday? Wednesday? Thursday? Friday? If you were to run out of money and your refrigerator would be empty, do you think that you would be a little nervous this week? How dare you? You awful disciple.
Tested every day.
Yeah, we could do the same thing with the children of Israel too, right? He provided for them manna Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. Sorry, I missed that one. Not on Saturday, although he provided it for them on Friday so that they would have twice as much. Yeah. And then they started complaining. We're sick of bread. And so, yeah. I agree. Disciples, foolish, foolish, foolish. He's doing all these things. As a matter of fact, there is a place where Jesus says, woe unto you, Bethsaida and Chorazin, which are both places in the Galilean area. He said this, if the same things happened to you, that happened to you, happened in Sidon, which is in Syria, they would have believed. It's going to be worse for you in eternity than for everyone else. There we go. All right. So we've listed all these different things. What do you think was the main thing that Jesus was trying to show in this miracle? Which one? We gave a list of things, right? Which one do you think was the main one he's trying to show? You've read this story a few times before, haven't you?
Yeah.
Compassionate.
Okay. I tend to think, and just me, I tend to think it's more of what you said in the beginning, that he's powerful. Yeah. That's I look at that because later on when he gets them on the boat, and we already did that one where he walks on the water, he said, you didn't learn the lesson from the loaves and the fishes. Because they should have known that he was going to, well, I guess, provide for them. And he was going to be faithful. All right. That's number five. Number six, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. It's the healing of the man who was born blind. Verse 1, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So he has never seen before. After he performs this miracle, it's not going to be like they said, oh, well, he had his sight for 30 years, and then for last week he's been blind, and now he heals him again. Now he's been blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Now we know, as we think back to theology of the Jewish people back in those days, that they looked at anything that somebody had as an ailment, a physical ailment, that was because of sin. Jesus is going to say, that's not the case this time. Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Hey, we talked about that this morning, right? 51 verses in Scripture. Why did God do anything and everything he did? Andrew gave the answer, for the glory of God. Yep. That's what he's doing here. We must work the works of him who sent us as long as his day. Night is coming when no one can work. Why am the world? While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and he washed and he came back seeing. All right. It's a simple little one. Yeah, so simple, right? What character traits do you see of Jesus in this one?
Compassion again.
Compassion. Powerful healing, most definitely. Anything else? How about his relationship with the Father? See anything there?
Holy.
Say it again.
Holy.
Holy.
Characteristic of holy. Where Jesus does not sin. I mean, he brought up sin
okay.
in case.
Okay, very good, thank you. But what about his? What about Jesus' relationship with the Father?
Connected.
He's connected most certainly because, you know, actually it says in the scripture here that he does the works by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to get into that too much, but it says that in one of the places of some of his miracles.
It was God's plan to have that blind man there.
It was God's plan, and Jesus
doing.
Stepped into that plan and did what his Father wanted. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I've come here to do what my Father tells me to do. That sounds like one of those character traits that we need to follow after Jesus. If he's going to come and do what the Father says to do, I guess I can do what the Father says to do too. Or at least I could try. Right? All right. Which one of these do you think, hey, is there any other things that you see in there? Does anybody else see anything else you see? Here's a character trait of Jesus in this miracle.
Mm-hmm. I'm trying to figure out what the spittle and mud had to do.
Yeah, why he had to do all that? Do you think that Jesus could have done it without the spittle, without the clay, and without the water of the pool of Siloam? Yeah.
It was really hard for that blind man. That was like, what, during the Festival of Lights? I remember telling you, Jesus told me about this. And that pool is surrounded by all these rocks. He's blind. He's never able to see. He's going down to wash in the pool, and he's like climbing on all of these rocks. He's blind.
Very good. Thank you for sharing that with us. It adds a little bit. Thank you so much. Uh-huh. And Jesus has already proved that he doesn't have to even be at the spot to do it, right?
Yeah.
He's already said to one guy, go away, your child or your servant is already healed.
Yeah.
And at that very hour, it actually happened, right? But Jesus does it in various ways. I don't know the answer as to why he did that, but he knows, and he did it for a purpose, I think. Maybe could have been the fact that this guy needed to show a little faith before he performed the miracle, or it could have been that that he wanted to just kind of show everyone else. He wanted it to kind of be seen how he was doing it. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that.
I got a cool thing in my commentary that says, we can suppose that Jesus wanted to emphasize at least two things. Just as God used the dust of the ground and clay to do a work of creation in Genesis, so Jesus did the work of creation with dust and clay for this man. And Jesus found it important to change his methods of healing so no one could make a formula of the methods. This power was in God, not a method.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Yeah, I don't know if that's necessarily true, but it's kind of interesting.
It's almost like all the miracles had a magical kick to it.
Of course they did.
That's what miracles are.
Like with the fish, you know, did he reach in the bag and just keep pulling the fish out? Or?
You're right. You know,
trying to trick the audience.
Mm-hmm. No, yeah, I don't think trick is.
Well,
he was trying to show them. He would make it obvious, kind of. Yeah, and
to engage the other, like the man's senses, like something like that.
To put that clay
on his eyes, and that he had to wash it off.
Mm-hmm.
Would be
it's symbolic.
Yeah.
Cleansing
of sin, almost. Because
he
said, like, go wash. Right.
Yeah, okay, cool. Yeah, I like that, too. Yep.
In each of these miracles that we're discussing, people had to accept it and have to believe. You know, there's... I watched this Andy Griffith, and there's that guy, I don't remember the guy's name, but he's not that swift. And when they say something to him, and he'll say it again, you know. And Can you imagine being told these things? To sit down. I picture this back in 5,000. You know, I watched the birds at the bird feeder. And there's always that, you know, jumping, get in, like, I gotta crowd in there. The food's gonna run out. In other words, just the faith that it took for those people to be directed to sit down.
And sit and sit, sit stay still.
Yeah, and the same thing here. When this blindness, you know, they say, when he was told what to do, I can almost see him say it again.
<You know? laughs> Go for Bob.
Yeah, and in each of these miracles, there was the involvement of the recipient that they had to accept, and this stuff doesn't really, being told that, it doesn't really come easy to accept it. And one of the things that's surprising, you know, the disciples being so close to all this, seeing all this, and they still didn't understand up clear up to the death.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
past the death.
Yeah.
Yeah. We were reading something this morning. Was it in Sunday school where it said, "Oh yeah, it was when he gives not the Great Commission." Yeah, when he gave the Great Commission right before that, and it said, and he came and showed himself to them again, and some of them didn't believe, and it was only the 11.
Yeah.
Yeah. There we go.
But you know, they all had to just place their full weight in the hands of the Lord.
Well, that's what we have to do. We have to put our full weight into Jesus, complete, fully relying on him. Frog is the phrase that I've heard before. Yeah. Very good. So Jesus does it in various ways in front of different people, and here he is. We'll skip and bypass what was the main one that was going there, and we'll go on to the next one because I want to do a little bit more than this. Last one, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. It's a long passage here. Let's get ready. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed him, the Lord, with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." It was obvious everyone knew that he loved Lazarus. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I love this, verses 5 and 6 together. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I love you so much, I'll show up sometime later. Now, what's going on here? Again, it was for the glory of the Lord. And the best way to show love to these people was to let them experience the glory of the Lord in their life, even when it was going to be tough. Verse 7. Then he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." And the disciples said unto him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone, and you're going there again." And Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And he said after that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to awaken him out of his sleep." And so the disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he's going to recover." Well, let him rest. We don't need to go. They're wanting to stone you. But Jesus, verse 16, had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe." Well, there we go. "But let us go to him." Therefore, Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go so that we may die with him." All right. We say of Lazarus that he's, or of Thomas, he's doubting Thomas, right? I think a better word is he's pessimistic.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Because, yeah, all right, let's go. I believe you. We're going to die. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. And I've told you before, 3 days is supposed to be the sign that a person is officially dead in the Jewish culture. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary and to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard of Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. I was wondering what Mary, she must have heard too, why she stayed. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But Jesus knew that it was important that he did die, so that they might believe. "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." Here's a woman that has some good faith here. Jesus said unto her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha, doing the theological thing here, yeah, is going to say to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I've heard you teach before, and I know he's going to rise in the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And he says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" And she said unto him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Not all the disciples proclaimed this in Scripture. Only three of them did. Well, Martha does also. You know, we give her kind of a bad rap because she was cooking the dinner and she wasn't sitting at Jesus' feet. Mary was. She had some good faith there. When she had said this, she went and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." Oh, well, she must not have known he was there. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell before his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," saying the same thing that Martha said. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping and the Jews who came in with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. That's an interesting statement. He was deeply moved and he was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And she said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. There's a lot of different thoughts as to why Jesus wept. We'll leave it at that for now because we're just looking at the miracle. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, so we've got this again, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said unto him, "Lord, by this time there would be a stench and he has been dead 4 days." Now, wait a second. She just said earlier she believed him, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that comes to practicality with us too, right? Yeah, there's a difference between saying, "Yeah, I believe," and putting your, I can't remember what the phrase is, putting your money where your mouth is. Is that what it is? I don't know where you come up with that, but. Jesus said unto her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" All right, so they removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." Now, this is the one time in Scripture that I really appreciate, or I see that a prayer is not just to God, it's for everyone else to hear too. Most of the time, our prayers, and let's kind of keep this in mind, our prayers need to be going towards God, and we shouldn't be preaching a sermon while we're doing it or telling God his truth that he already knows. In this case, he did it so everyone would believe. And that's why he's doing this miracle, so that people would believe. That's why he stayed the other day, so that they would believe. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." to go to dancing, could he have whispered, Lazarus, come forth? But he does it differently this time. He cries out with a loud voice. And the man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said unto them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. So he came to show them to believe. But wait a second. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus has done. And that's just the case. And I think Bill's kind of brought this up on Sunday school. I think it's an important thing is that when we share Christ with others, some are going to believe and some are going to say, get lost. All we can do is what we're called to do. Our job is not to persuade anybody because you can't. The only person who can change a heart is God. So do the work of sharing the message with them. Some are going to believe, some are not. That's what happened here. All right. Went through that whole story. What are some of the characteristics of Jesus you see in this one?
Compassionate.
There we go.
Powerful. Omnipotent, omniscient.
Very good. He knew that he was going to die. Yeah, he knew that he already died. Omnipotent, as powerful as what he said. Anything else? Yeah, he's teaching them actually in the prayer, right? He's teaching Martha, caring about her spiritual faith. Yeah. Anything else?
This might be a forerunner in his Jesus teaching of life after death.
Absolutely.
You know, not.
That's kind of what he was saying to Martha.
After his death, you know, there was the need to believe.
Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what he was saying to Martha in the first place. And she kind of had that theological truth, and he kind of just compounded it by asking her the question, do you believe that in me you can have life?
Eternal.
Mm-hmm.
I think at this point he was about fed up.
Did you? Damn.
This is miracle number what?
Five. This is number seven.
Seven.
Just in this. Just in this.
Yet. At this point, he'd have to weep. He'd have to.
He did.
But I mean, that's why.
Well, it shows that he was.
Why else would he cry?
I agree with you. I agree with you. I think that's part of the reason. I think that he looked and he saw what sin did to Lazarus, and he looked around because it says he was deeply moved. Yeah. He was deeply moved on the fact of Lazarus, and he was also deeply moved about the people that were around him. And there they were. And I think that he looked and he saw what sin did to Lazarus, and he looked and saw what sin did to all these people who didn't believe in him.
And Martha, on the other hand, had, what would the word be? It was like she had to prove it to everybody else.
Well,
she kind of had the faith.
She had.
If you'd have been here, the rest of them were like, eh.
Yeah. Well, Mary said the same thing, if you had been here too. And actually, the people were saying, why is it that he could heal the blind people, but he couldn't heal him? If he was here, he would have done it too. So kind of they had like the seedlings of faith. But even Martha, when brass tacks came there, you know, it's kind of like.
She knew what he was capable of. She grasped the power that he had where the others were still.
She asked where he was.
Mm-hmm. So there we go. I think that we see that Jesus is powerful. He is omniscient. He is compassionate. He is one who sees sin and the sin in people and the sin that has brought the death to Lazarus. All these different things. He's showing and he's teaching these people about who he is and how he can give life everlasting. So there we go. I think that's good for that part. All right, the next part is to earn some candy. All right, we went through the seven signs of the book of John. Also in the book of John, it's interesting, they have seven other things. They're called the seven I Ams. Do you remember in Exodus when Moses was at the burning bush and the voice of God spoke to him and said, I want you to go and let my people go out of Egypt. And one of the questions he had after saying, I can't talk, even though he was taught rhetoric. We won't get into that. When he said, he said, who in the world am I supposed to say sent me? What was the answer, Carl?
I am sent you.
Yeah. There's two other instances in the book of John where he calls himself the I am. I am, and then one place he says, I am he. He's using that same terminology that God used. And some of these miracles that he did actually kind of point to God himself, that Jesus is God. So, but there was seven times when he says, I am something. All right? So here we go. What I'm going to have you do is take your Bibles, put them on your lap, close them up. We're going to have a Bible drill here. If you don't have a Bible, I'm sorry, you don't get to play in this game. So here we go. They're all going to be in the book. They're all going to be, you can do that. Don't open it up yet, because that's not fair, because they're all in the book of John. So here we go. First one to find it and to figure out what the I am is, you're going to speak it up. So there we go. John 6, 35. Go.
I am the bread of life.
Did you write all these down?
No, I just
you remember? I'll give you a piece of candy, but you're supposed to find the verse.
No, that's fine. You can give it to Carl. He's the one that collects the candy.
All right. I am the bread of life. But turn there, because I got questions that go with this too. John 6:35, and actually it's 41 and 48 and 51. So, Carl, Merry Christmas. Sorry. Okay. I want to ask you a question. Who is he saying this to? Who is he saying, I am the bread of life? And by the way, it goes with one of the miracles that he's done, right? John 6:35.
Is that the walking on water? Or the storm?
It's not Peter.
The crowd.
The crowd who he had just fed, right?
Yeah.
With the bread. And then they walk around the place because Jesus goes and they go on the boat. The storm comes. He walks on the water. They get to the other side. When they get there, this people who had just been fed the bread get over there. And he says, you don't need more bread, because they're looking for more real bread. You don't need. I am the bread of life. And all these people who, well, they listened the first time and sat down, as you were sharing before, but they all left because they didn't want that kind of bread. Yep. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. By the way, what do you think Jesus was trying to say to them? It's a reference to him as the Savior. Mm-hmm. Okay, next one. Close your Bibles. You're going to end up in John, so maybe if you have like a little crevice in there at some point. John 8:12. Go.
I am the light.
Hey, stop it. You got to read the verse. No more doing that.
Then Jesus spoke, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness.
Here you go. I am the light of the world. By the way, who is he saying that to? That's actually the end of one thing, and then the next verse, the end of 11 is kind of the end of that part of the story, and verse 12, something new. I know, that's fine. Look at verse 13, who's he talking?
The Pharisees.
The Pharisees, there we go. All right. What do you think he was trying to say? I am the light of the world. Who's he trying to, what is he trying to say?
I provide eternal life.
It's salvation again, right? I am the Savior. You have the light of life. Very good. Ready? Close your Bibles. I don't want you to read the verse out loud. I want you to find the verse, and then after you've read it to yourself, then tell me what it is. If you already know what it is, then you got to find the verse still. All right? Here you go.
We are stubborn people.
Yes, stiff-necked. John 10, 7 and 9, go.
10 what?
10, 7 and 9. Did you find the verse? You already looked it up. You already got a piece of candy. I am the what? You look like you.
The door?
I am the door of the sheep.
I am the door of the sheep.
Okay. They're very good. I am the door. Who is he speaking this to? Just kind of look around to see if you can figure it out. It's a group of Jewish people, at least we can say that. So division occurred amongst the Jews because of these words that he said to them. So it's Jewish people that are there. Again, what do you think he's trying to say? I am the door.
The only way.
Which would be the only way to what?
Salvation.
Salvation. Again, here you can take that and you can give it to whoever you want. And your husband can have it passed down to him or whatever. Oh, did you? There you go. I've got plenty of candy. Go ahead. Okay, close up your Bibles.
There's a red on the floor over there. Trade it out.
That's mine.
Close your Bibles. Here we go. John 10, 11, and 14. Go. I want you to know what it is. What it?
Well, it's I am the good shepherd.
There you go. I am the good shepherd. Very good. And who is he speaking to?
The same group of Jewish people.
The same group of Jewish people. Very good. Very good. Very good. Close your Bibles up again. John 11, 25. Go. Mary read this one.
I am the resurrection and the life.
I am the resurrection and the life. Who's he saying this to?
Martha.
Martha. I am the resurrection and life. What do you think he's trying to say?
Salvation through me.
Salvation again, right? But this time he's saying it to someone who is already a believer. That's kind of interesting.
But she's talking about the resurrection on the last day. He's talking about
right now.
Here we go. That's interesting. Well, I think we're going to do our questions in here, guys. Sorry. John 14, 6, go.
I am the way, truth, and the life.
I know you haven't memorized this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oops. All right. The context is it's the night before he's being betrayed. He's with his disciples in the upper room, and he says this. Who's he say it to?
Thomas.
Again, we would say doubting Thomas, because Jesus said, and actually after this, I know who you are, and where are you going? How do we get to the Father, is what he says. Dumb disciple. But wait a second, again, now he's saying something to someone we would say a believer. Last one. Because I'm the way, the truth, and the life is talking about same thing, right? He's the Savior. Last one. John 15, verse 1 and verse 5. Go.
I am the true vine.
You're the true vine. There we go.
Oops.
Should have caught it.
Ricochet, John.
Doing it just like... Oh, what's that guy's name? Brown? No, I'm teasing.
Wah, wah.
I don't
I know. I'm talking as a Dallas Cowboy fan, so. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay. Who is he speaking to here?
Disciples.
The vine, and you are the branches, is again about salvation. And he does it to a believer this time. So all of these I am's are pointing to the fact that he is the one who is the Savior. Seven times, seven different ways. He's the one who can save them from their sins. He is the only way.
It's all stuff they can relate to, too.
Like, yeah. Yeah, Jesus was the master of, you know, talk about how he could come up and speak like a college professor in front of all these people, and he didn't. That's impressive. Because he knew the ins and outs of theology all so much better than anybody else. And yet when he comes to talk to people, he talks to them in a way that they understand.
That's rule number one, public speaking.
And keep it simple, stupid.
Let's know your audience.
Stupid. But there we are. Now, let me ask a couple questions. We're going to kind of have a little discussion here. In the lesson, we are reminded of the seven I am's that Jesus came to save us. If you were to relate to one of the I am's when you got saved, which one would it be and why? So if you look, when you got saved, did you look and say, I needed the bread of life. I needed the way, the truth, and the life. I needed the good shepherd. I needed the door. Which one? If there was one of them, which one would it be? And maybe kind of share a little bit of what your attitude was when you came to the Lord, how God reached down into your life.
That was the good shepherd. Oh, I jumped.
Go ahead.
And it really wasn't until my last time going to Word of Life summer camp, because it was when Trinity kind of first started. I was torn whether to leave where I was to come here. And I said, Lord, you're going to use me wherever I go. I need to follow your leading. And he brought me over here. And I've been serving here ever since. So
you say, I am the good shepherd. What was
just his direction in my life, just to lead me in the way I should serve him.
Very good. Nancy, do you have something?
I am the way.
I am the way.
I was concerned about going to hell. And he's the way.
I think I would agree with you with my circumstance too. Very good. All right. In the lesson, we saw Jesus declaring that he was the salvation to both unbelievers and believers. We can understand why he would say that to the unbelievers. Why do you think he did it to the believers?
Just their faith.
Repetition never hurts.
Yeah.
Why would they need it if they were already saved? Why would they need the repetition if they were already saved?
Because they were going to be teaching it.
Okay. Okay, Dan?
Reinforces my thoughts.
That's the repetition.
They were Jewish, and they pound them over the head how many times, and they didn't get it. Predominantly Jewish.
That's what we asked on Wednesday.
You would have to be.
I told them it was more with the Italians. I told them it was more with the Italians.
It was a continuation from prayer meeting that it ties.
It's obviously they needed to hear it again that he was the salvation, right?
What, seven times?
The constant reminder that we're all sinners. We need the constant reminder that he's our Savior.
Yeah. By the way, there's some interesting things. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it says, the grace that we've received, we stand in that as Christians.
You said what?
The grace that we've received, we stand in it as Christians. Titus, I was in Awana when I was a kid. You ever heard of Awana around here? Anyhow, I was only in it for like a year and a half. And there was this group called the Pioneers back then. Those were the older boys in it. And our theme verse was, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And he is writing to Titus, who's a pastor, and he says, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. What I'm trying to say is that the gospel truths that saved us are things that we've got to live by too in this life. And I think that maybe somebody like Martha, who knew the theological thing, needed to have it put into real life right now. We do too. There's a lot of truths. We learn the truth in the gospel that we are sinners. How many of you still sin? Everyone with their hands down is a liar, so you sin too, so there you go. How many of you have times where you need to go to God, or when you have something that you need and you have an option of either going to God or going to somebody or going to something else? Yeah, right?
Yeah.
We learn in salvation that we need to go to God. There's all sorts of things in the gospel that it teaches us that we actually have to live in every day. And I think that that's part of that. Number three. Oh, I didn't even get to that. No, number three on my questions. Sorry. But I didn't get into the, while Jesus came to save, he also accomplished other important things. And that's Hebrews and 1 Peter. And I wish I can talk about that tonight, but it's already past 7 o'clock. So there we go. This 1 week, we're not breaking into groups. We're not going to be praying. Did anybody bring snacks? You brought snacks?
You did.
Huh?
You did.
Your candy. I brought, oh. So.
Blanks, some Y2, blank and blank?
Oh, okay. Saved and unsaved?
Yeah.